Our God does not make mistakes. He is perfect in everything that He does. And the price of my redemption was paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior. There is nothing that can be laid to the charge of God's elect. He has redeemed us with His own precious blood. Isn't that wonderful? I can't hear that message enough. I want to hear that over and over and over again. I still believe it. I'll believe it if I don't hear it again before the Lord takes me home. But I never get tired of hearing that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Brethren, that's good news for a hell-deserving sinner. And that's what I am. So this morning, I want to bring before you a message I trust will be used by our Lord to give us that blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He took my sins, made them His very own, and removed them from God's sight as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them against us no more. Now, Adam received that same message from the Lord Jesus. And he taught his two sons, Cain and Abel, that same message. Abel believed God, and God had respect unto his offering and to Abel as well. But unto Cain and his offering, God did not have respect. Why? Because Cain tried to offer the works of his own hands. And John tells us in 1 John that Cain was of that wicked one. He knew what he was doing. He didn't want to come God's way. He wanted to come his own way. And God rejected him and his offering. Now, from those two men, we have two religions that have come into the world and have been here ever since Cain and Abel. The religion of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, which Abel's offering typified, and the religion of works, something we do that we think we do that will gain favor with God. Those two religions. Well, here in Ezekiel chapter 16, the blood of Jesus Christ is God's blood. And we have a picture, I believe, in these first few verses of the 16th chapter that typifies the total depravity of man and the sovereign mercy of our God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Word of God teaches us that. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, before time came into being, Jesus Christ was that Lamb that God would use to wash us clean through His supreme sacrifice for His people. Jesus Christ purchased His people with His own blood. We're not our own. He bought us. He bought us. Jesus Christ bought us with His own blood. We belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. We're His by a divine promise. God promised us to Christ before the foundation of the world. By divine payment, Jesus Christ paid the price in full for all of our sins. By divine power, the Holy Spirit comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins and tells us, live, one syllable word. And gives us life when we deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath. And all of this was done in the eternal covenant of grace by God Himself before time began. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood that obtained eternal redemption for us. And when God sees that blood, He passes over us. Jesus Christ is our Passover. God sees the blood. Well, when did He see it? Way back in old eternity when Jesus Christ agreed to come to this earth and meet the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Did He? You bet He did. He did always that which pleased God the Father. A voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." From the time he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary to the time he went to the cross, Jesus Christ was pure, perfect, spotless. And when he hung there on that cross, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. He's my substitute. God poured out his wrath on his darling Son so that Jesus Christ, through his obedience to the will of God, even to the death of the cross, that would be that which God sees and accepts us in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ is seated on his sovereign throne in heaven, and all of his chosen people that he purchased with his own blood are seated there with him. So if you're with me here in Ezekiel chapter 16, the first few verses, verses 1 through 6, I believe is one of the best verses of scripture, passages of scripture that points to the total depravity of man and the absolute sovereign mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Starting at verse 1, we read, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live." Now, I believe that this is a picture of us when we come into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. I heard a preacher years ago, and I don't know where he got his information. I have never read this, but it made sense to me. The Israelites were in captivity, and a woman that was pregnant had to go out into the fields and labor even on the day that she gave birth to a child. If it was a male baby, she got the rest of the day off, could go back home, clean up her baby, take care of her baby, but she had to be back in the fields the next day. If it was a girl baby, they didn't want girls. They wanted men to labor in the fields. So those who were over, the people who were held captive, would take that little girl baby, would not do anything to help it, just pick it up, pollute it in its own blood, take it over to an open field and cast it out to the field till it died. No compassion. And God tells the Israelites, this is how you were when I passed by you and said, live. You have nothing to boast in. Abram was a pagan idolater. Sarah was a pagan idolater. You have nothing to boast in because you're an Israelite. That little baby that was cast out in that open field to die could not walk, couldn't come to the front of the church, Balaam's plea to those under his preaching, and repeat after him the words that he would put into their ears, couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't even raise its hand to let the pagan preacher know that he's wanting something. That little baby couldn't do anything. Couldn't speak in gibberish, which people today are calling tongues, which it isn't. Couldn't get baptized. Didn't embrace the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Didn't belong to a church. Didn't have anything that he could offer to God or she could. And we were just like that. Just like that little baby when we come into this world. Estranged from our mother's womb, going astray and speaking lies. That's what the Bible says about us when we come into this world. And we have pagan preachers calling God a liar, encouraging people to do something that will gain favor with God when God will not allow not one thing for the sinner to do to rob him of his glory. Brethren, salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And we as God's people have nothing to do but give our Lord all the praise and all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Look at the last part of Ezekiel chapter 16, if you will. When we come into this world, we're the same as dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Separated from God. On our way to eternal torment. In need of God's mercy. And in Ezekiel, the latter part of this chapter, starting at verse 60, we read where God says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways, and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elders, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." Now, if you would just take the time, not right now, but later in your own time, read this whole chapter of Ezekiel 16, you'll see the charges God laid against Israel, and it's just terrible. Terrible what they had done. God's chosen people. And he punished them. But he makes a statement in this latter part of this 16th chapter that needs our attention. God establishes with his people an everlasting covenant. Folks, listen to me. Our God is a covenant God. He has a covenant people. God the Father promised a people to his darling Son back in old eternity, if he would meet the conditions of the everlasting covenant. And like I said earlier, he did. He did. He came into this world to do the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He not only made us holy with that perfect sacrifice, he perfected us forever. We read that in Hebrews chapter 10. And this is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So God himself tells us what condition we're in. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. "I believe God, and I trust that you do also. But there are many who do not believe God. And like Cain, they don't want to come God's way. They want to come their own way. And God will not accept that. And I know that we're to love our enemies. I know we're to do good unto our enemies, that we might heap coals of fire upon their head, and we do. And the best love we can show towards those who are false preachers is to tell them the truth. They'll hate us like Cain hated Abel, and if they could, they would kill us. But we still have this truth. Jesus paid it all. And we tell folks, if you have anything that you think merits God's favor, get rid of it as soon as you can. Jesus Christ paid the price in full for our sins, for the sins of his chosen people. And God looks upon what Jesus Christ has done and accepts all those who believe in him as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture. You cannot deny this. Eternal life is promised to the people who believe God. Now, do I believe what I just read in Ezekiel 16 about my condition? Yes, I do. And I not only believed it when the Lord opened my blind eyes to show me my need of Christ. And we'll never see our need of Christ until we see our need of Christ. Is that too profound? We'll never see our need of Christ until we see our condition before God. We are ill-deserving, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners, and God casts the whole human race into hell. He would be just in doing so. But he chose a people in Christ before this world was created, and those people were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth to do his Father's will. And the Holy Spirit comes to us when we're dead in trespasses and sins and says, live. Live. One syllable word, live. He quickens us. That's an old English word that means he gave us life. And only God can do that. We were deserving of his wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I wonder what it is about those wonderful verses of Scripture that these people who are trusting in the works of their own hands do not understand. Listen to this portion of Scripture here in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's our mind in our unregenerate state, that's our mind before the Lord comes to us and delivers us from the power of darkness, the power of Satan, the power of sin. That's our mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a strong word. We come into this world with the same wicked heart that Cain had who slew his brother, a heart that hates God, a heart that's running from God, a heart that doesn't want to come God's way. And that heart is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you believe that? That's the word of God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But we are not subject to that command from God, neither indeed can we be. So we read in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the word of God, folks. In our unregenerate state, that carnal mind that we come into this world with cannot do one single thing that's pleasing to our God. But Jesus Christ did everything that's pleasing to our God. And he did that for his chosen people. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our sins upon himself and delivered us from the wrath of God so that God can look upon us in Christ and be pleased with us through Christ, who did always that which pleases him. I'm telling you the truth. Why would we look for a righteousness anywhere else when we have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us if we believe on him whom God hath sent? Let me take you over, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. The blood is the issue, and if I was going to give a title to this message, that's what I would call it. The blood is the issue. Do we believe in unconditional election? Not on our part. I said that wrong. On our part, we believe in unconditional election, but not on God's part. Jesus Christ had to meet the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And we read that in the last part of Ezekiel 16. He establishes with his people the eternal covenant of grace. And we read about that here in Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 7. We read, "For if that first covenant," which was a covenant of works, "if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And there wasn't anything wrong with the first covenant. The part that was wrong was on our part. We couldn't keep that covenant. We couldn't do those things that God commands his people to do. We come into this world as liars. A lie is a sin against God. And someone mentioned from the pulpit that all men are liars, and that includes women too. And one lady said, "Well, I knew all men was liars. I didn't know the women were." That is a blanket term. All men are liars. That applies to the whole human race. That's Adam's fallen nature. And so there's nothing wrong with the first covenant. The problem was with us. But in verse 8 we read, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now folks, God has a chosen people who are called the nation of Israel. And that nation typifies God's church. Abraham was not an Israelite. We just read that in Ezekiel 16. He was a pagan that God called out of that land of Canaan. He was a pagan who had sinned against God. He was just as guilty as all the others down in that pagan land. But God called him out. God called him and Sarah. He called Abram and those who went out with him. And we must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We must. I'm preaching to you what I believe the Word of God teaches, but if you just hear my voice, that's not enough. You must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And if you do, you won't be deceived by the voices of wicked men who are trying to encourage you to trust in the works of your own hands. I have a precious granddaughter living in California who has been deceived by a false preacher into thinking that God has turned the eternal destiny of all the people into their own decision. They determine their eternal destiny by a decision for Jesus. Can you imagine that? You know what those preachers are doing? They're not only calling God a liar, they are teaching that God owes those who believe in him a voice of gratitude. They are saying, God should be thanking you, because if it wasn't for you, you wouldn't be with him in glory. If you had not chosen to meet on Saturday, if you had not decided to get baptized, if you had not spoken in gibberish, if you have not exercised your own free will, made your decision for Jesus, then God won't have anybody in heaven. Folks, can you imagine the God of heaven and earth, the one who is in control of everything among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, not even allowing one sinner to question him for what he does? Can you imagine God saying thank you to hell-deserving sinners? But that's what they're teaching. And they take it all the way to the judgment seat, saying, Lord, haven't we done many mighty works in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and done these things in thy name? Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus to them. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That word knew, I never knew you, is the same word that we read when Joseph took Mary to be his wife after the Lord revealed to him that it was the Holy Spirit that was forming the child that was in her. And Joseph took Mary to be his wife and knew her not until after her firstborn came into this world, till after Jesus was born of the virgin. He knew her not. He never was intimate with her. And that's what our Lord will say to those goats on his left hand. He's going to say, I never knew you. I was never intimate with you. I never loved you, is what he's saying. And brethren, we have so much to be thankful for that we bow before our God, and he tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, if you will, just for a moment, just back a few pages, and listen to the words of our Lord Jesus as he speaks through, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle. He writes under divine inspiration, starting at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our sovereign creator, the one that God has spoken to us in these last days. And this was 2,000 years ago, but his words still ring out loud and clear. Listen to verse 3, speaking of Christ our Savior, who being the brightness of God's glory, his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, I'm pausing on purpose, by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, what is it about that verse that's difficult to understand? Jesus Christ, by himself, purged our sins. He didn't ask any help from any of us. We couldn't give him any help. We were like that little baby, just polluted in our own blood, left there to die, and would have gone out into that world of darkness through that door marked death if God had not come to us and shown us our need of Jesus Christ and opened our blind eyes to this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. They're gone. Gone, gone, gone. As far as the east is from the west. Now, I took you to Hebrews 8, and I took you away from that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8, and let me read this to you. And it goes along with what we read in Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 7 again, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They did not continue in God's covenant. They didn't even start to obey God in that old covenant of works. They did not, and God regarded them not. Now, folks, people today are looking to the nation Israel as God's chosen people still. And I said earlier that Israel typified God's church, his body. Spiritual Israel is God's church. He looks upon his church with love, compassion, tenderness, because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins in full. And God sees us in Christ just as if we had never sinned. And this covenant is a covenant that God established before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. God has mercy on a particular people that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is the everlasting covenant that Ezekiel was talking about in that 16th chapter. This is the everlasting covenant that God establishes with us. And because Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, He has the right, and He exercises the right, to give eternal life to as many as God the Father gave Him. And if we believe what the Word of God says concerning our total depraved condition, if we believe what the Word of God says about the life that He gives to His chosen people through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior, if we believe God, we have the promise from God Himself that He has forgotten all of our sins. He remembers them against us no more. Does that bless you? I never get tired of hearing that. After his message Wednesday night, I went to Darvin Pruitt and said, I never get tired of hearing that message of God's grace and His mercy through the perfect redeeming work of Christ. I see Him. I see Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. He didn't try to save me. He got the job done. He saved me by redeeming me with His own precious blood. And I'll give Him all the praise and all the glory as much as I possibly can in this finite, sinful body of mine. I'll give Him all that praise for saving my soul and promising to me that I will be with Him in glory for all eternity. Just had the funeral for Brother Lindsey Campbell Friday. But he wasn't in that body that they put in that casket. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. He went on to glory. And that's our Lord's prayer. Father, I will that all those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I said to Judy, when we got the news that the Lord took Lindsey, I said, can you imagine the smile on Brother Lindsey Campbell's face right now? God delivered him from the body of death. No more sin going through his mind. No more disobedience to his God. No more doing those things that he knows was not pleasing to God, he knew. No more of all of that which he knew was against his Savior. Not being able to do that which he knew he should be doing. That's gone. 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 And he's now in glory, in perfect obedience to his Savior, seeing him, Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. And that's waiting for every child of God whose faith is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. I have a good friend out in California who now pastors the church that I pastored for 37 years. And he has a family member, a dear member of his own family, who has listened to several of his messages. And she asked him after Sunday services what he preached. And he gave her his text. And she said, never mind. I know what you preached. You preached the same message you always preach. You're like a fish flopping around on the top of the water and never getting down into the deep things. Several members of the church came to him after the services. He shared that story with them. And they said, Brother John, keep on flopping. I tell you, folks, there's only one message. How can you get any deeper than this? Jesus Christ left the splendors of glory and came to this sin-cursed earth to redeem a people given to him in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was ever created. That's pretty deep. How can you get any deeper than this? He went to that cross as our substitute, and he bore the penalty of all the sins of his people. Our sins, if our faith is in Christ, our sins were in him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By his stripes we are healed. You can't get any deeper than seeing Christ as our substitute, enduring the wrath of God in our room in our stead. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the grave, rose again as a victorious champion, rose to the heights of glory, is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You can't get any higher than that. And he promises eternal life to his chosen people from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation if their faith is in him and only in him. You can't get any broader than that. And he promises everyone who look to him as their Lord and their Savior eternal life. Can't get any longer than that. Eternal life is eternal. Our faith must be in Christ. If our faith isn't in Christ, we're still dead in trespasses and sins, and that door of death is waiting for every one of us. I told Brother John, there was only one door in the ark that Noah built. And when he had finished building that ark, it took him over 100 years. People watched him week after week, month after month, year after year. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They mocked him. They mocked him. And they mocked him. And God, after all of that which he purposed to be aboard that ark, there were two despicable animals, skunks and pigs, male and female. And I told John, those animals were preferred above all the ungodly people on the face of this earth. And God closed the door. Noah did not close the door. God closed the door. Noah couldn't have opened that door, and he probably wanted to. I don't know if that's true or not. But the people running to that ark, crying out, "I believe. Open the door, Noah. We believe now." Well, it was too late. God closed the door. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ is that door. And it's open right now to all of those who are hearing his gospel. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Get rid of anything that you're trusting in and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And one of these days, God's going to close that door. And he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not his gospel. Have you entered in? Do you believe God? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone? Then God bless you. You have entered into the ark of safety, which Noah's ark represented. And we could sing this closing hymn that's on page 127, with joy in our hearts. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Will you stand with me, please, and turn to hymn 127, and let's sing Hallelujah, what a Savior. Then we'll be dismissed in prayer. 127, please. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless me, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bow with me, please. Our Father, we do sing with joy in that new heart you've given to us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this world of sin, humbling yourself before God Almighty to do his will, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Help us never to lose sight of what you accomplished for us. We're your blood-bought children. You have redeemed us with your precious blood, and you will not allow anything or anybody to keep you from bringing all your ransomed church home to be with you in glory. Help us to see your hand in delivering us from that awful, totally depraved condition we were in, bringing us into this living union with yourself because of what you have done for us. Dismiss us now with your blessings. Protect us as we go to our different homes or other places that we might be going to. And keep us looking to Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that we might walk pleasing in your sight, giving you all the praise and all the glory. We have nothing to boast in but Christ our Savior. Those who glory in the Lord must glory in the Lord. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in spirit and in truth here this morning. And in all of this, we do say thank you, and for so much more. In your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
I'm not very stable.